Good evening, everybody.
Amen.
What a privilege to be in His presence, and happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
What a joy to be in His presence, and especially on a day like this, Easter, reminding ourselves of that finished work and how sad it was to drive home today and see people out in their yards trying to find eggs, missing out on the true meaning of what this day really is. But we have a hope. We are those who know our God, and we need to let other people know about it, don't we? I had an opportunity just the other day to witness someone in my neighborhood. I was out there cleaning the inside of the car. All of winter salt and sand was all in the mats, and so cleaning all that nonsense out. And one of our neighbors walked by and was talking to Max and was grilling him about why he doesn't have a girlfriend. I'm like, my goodness, can the guy at least turn 11 before he has to grow a mustache and get married? That was in his words. When he was 3, he said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to grow a mustache and get married." I go, "Okay, that's a good order. That's not wrong." So, insightful. But he's sitting out there, and so I actually, as I'm listening to this to see how it's going, you know, I accidentally hit the horn as I'm rubbing down the steering wheel. So I go, "Hey, Don," that's the name of the neighbor. "Hey, Don, how you doing?" And he saw, and he comes up, and we start chatting. And he was talking, he thinks he knows a lot about the Word, and so I told him, I said, "Well, that's kind of what I do for a living, so why don't you ask anything you want or share anything that's on your mind?" So we got talking, and he was sizing up the Word left and right, and coming, unfortunately, to the wrong conclusions, because the Bible says those things are spiritually discerned, aren't they? And so as I was sharing with him and listening to him, he went to the verse in the Bible and says, "You know what, I like that verse that says, we turn the other cheek, because I only have two cheeks. And so once I get through that second one, I'm done. I can get them back." I said, "Well, Don," I said, what that verse means to me, especially this time of year on Easter, is this. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ bore all those slaps and all that bruising and all those stripes and all those nails. And He took more than just two on His cheek, didn't He? And I said, "He bore all that for you, Don, and for me. And I'm so thankful for the love of Christ. How He sought me out." And that's what happened in the conversation. It got real quiet. Because what do you say to that? The love of Christ. And that's some of what we're going to talk about this evening. And this great love that's only found in Jesus. You know, we've been spending time, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know if I had you go there or not. But we spent some time when Pastor was away, I believe in Erie, looking at this great power that resides in us as the church. And we spent time saying that Paul in Ephesians 1 taught us, this is what we need to know. Lord, I ask that they know the fullness of God. And that's chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, he says, I want to take them from knowledge to their practice. From doctrine to practice. I want this power to work, the enabling power in their life. And we're going to come to really the triangle, the tip of this iceberg tonight, the love of God, and how it empowers us in this holy life. You see, Easter's more than just history. It's a present reality, isn't it? It's what I live in. It's how I think. It's what I do. It's how I act. And it's all made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He cried out, "It is finished, I'm alive." And that affects me here and now. And if it doesn't, you haven't experienced it. You don't know the love of God. Because as we're going to see tonight, when this love of God fills your heart, it bursts out at the seams. And as Jesus said it best, those that come to me and drink of me, out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And that's what Paul wants in this epistle. He wants this church in Ephesus to become alive in the love of God. Of Christ. And these same truths apply to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read it. It's always good to read the word. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power." That's the key there in verse 16. That sets the tone for this paragraph. In chapter 1, it was knowledge. In chapter 3, it's power. How do we get this working? What's the enablement? He wants us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whew, take a breath. The very fullness of God. You know, I've been reading this book every day for a little while, and sometimes you catch yourself reading this and you have to go, okay, I need to go back and read it again because there's just so much in there. And we spent time on a number of those things, but I really felt visiting it again tonight, especially the passages on love, flowed best from where Pastor left off this morning. Aren't you thankful for the love message in Easter? That love of God. And we're going to see tonight that this love is not just a sentimental feeling. It's something that fills us and empowers us to be about Father's business. And so just in a little bit of review, verse 16 talks about this strength, that you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. Immediately in just review, that tells us the power is not in the flesh, it's what the Spirit does in us, right? You can't make yourself better. You can't make yourself more righteous. You can't do what Paul goes on in chapter 4 to tell us to do, and that is to walk worthy of the call of God. You can't do that outside of the Spirit working in you. It's He, Jesus, by the Spirit that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we got to have that power in us. And it works in our inner man, that unseen man, the Spirit man, the real you, the one that's going to live forever. And this Holy Spirit, the great minister there of the Trinity, comes and enables us and empowers us. We saw last time that He does it by His Word, doesn't He? As we behold this mirror, as we look into this glass, we are changed from glory to glory. As Moses' face shined when he received the Word of God on the mountain, our faces, our inner man shines with the glory of God as we peer into this Word of God. As we look into it day in and day out. The gospel of Christ. It's called the very image of Christ, Paul calls it in another epistle. This word is the image of Christ. And as we look at it, it challenges us and changes us. That's why the ministry the pastor brought on the word is so vital in this hour. In a day when the church is forsaking the word, we have to run to the word. It is our only safety. And the moment you leave this word, you have written the epitaph upon your ministry. It's done. Now you can regain it through repentance. But if you forsake this word in totality and you deny the Lord, He will deny you. That's how serious we must take the word of God. It's our life. It's our strength. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses. He constantly brings us before this mirror and He's working in our inner man. He's working within us to will and to do His good pleasure. We quoted it already, 2 Corinthians 3, that we behold the glory of the Lord in this word, and we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this work comes by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Some of us should be thankful for this. Those of us who had birthdays recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the outer man waxes old, doesn't he? But our inner man is renewed day by day, praise God. You may get a wrinkle on the outside, but you're 25 on the inside. You're strong and mighty, for those that know their God are strong and they do exploits. Your spirit man has no gray hairs if he's walking according to the will of God. We can rejoice in that. And so he's making us new on the inside day in and day out. Aren't you thankful for the depth in your Christian life that you have today as opposed to when you first came to Him X number of years ago? I know much more about God today, and not just in knowledge, but in experience. I've come into the Holy of Holies. I've abided under the shadow of the Almighty. And as time goes on, you get to know Him more. He becomes your Father in a more true sense day by day, your lover in a more true sense. You go more deep in intimacy with Him. And that's done through His Word. It's by the Spirit of God making this alive in your heart, enabling you to be able to obey the Word of God. And so this very Word, the image of Christ, this mirror, as Pastor was speaking of recently, that we look upon and we're changed, that's our daily changing. And that strength by the Holy Spirit enables us to do the Word. And so as I spend time in the Word and let the Spirit quicken me, I see something in here and I go, man, I need to do that. That whole thing about letting no corrupt communication come out of my mouth, Ephesians chapter 4, right? I need to put that into practice. Oh Lord, help me put a watch over my lips. Let me walk in love, Ephesians 5. Let me combat the enemy in power, Ephesians 6. And Paul goes later on in this book and says, listen, I got things for you to do, but you got to do it by the Spirit of God. Be strong in the Lord. Let that Spirit work in you according to the Word. And let Him strengthen you to do His will. And so we see this strength. And we spent time in the past talking about how this strength enables us to obey the Word of God so we can move on to the next verse. Look down at verse 16 and 17. He strengthens our inner man so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, some of us are so well taught, you step back and you go, wait a minute, Paul, I think you got your order backwards. You're telling me to have the Spirit at work in me, but then you say, so Christ can dwell in my heart. Isn't that backwards? Don't we have Christ come in first, we get regenerated, and then the Spirit works? Yeah, but you're thinking about it from the perspective of regeneration. Paul here is speaking of sanctification. As we're working, as Christ is working in us, as the Spirit is working in us, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Now the key to understand that verse is dwell. Dwell there is not the word that we use for having a sleepover or spending the night in a hotel. This word dwell is talking about digging down deep, Christ being at home, comfortable, dwelling, ruling, in charge of your heart. And that's done through sanctification. Christ lives in there, but how many of you guys know you're more sanctified today than you were 20 years ago? Everyone know that? And that's as the Holy Spirit works in you, Christ is more at home in your heart. And we spent time looking at that allegory there of that house. Remember we went room by room? And how Christ went into the library, and Christ went into the workroom, and Christ went in, and all the clutter of the world keeps Christ from being at home in your heart. Don't you want Christ to be at home? Don't you want to be comfortable? You know, Paul says later on in this epistle that we can grieve the Spirit of God, and if the Spirit can be grieved, surely Christ can be grieved. And I don't mean you lose your salvation, but you do break fellowship, don't you? You want to know where the power is? I used to have power, man. I used to be about His business. I used to have a joy and a peace and a strength. Now it's gone. Well, that's because Christ is in the back room. Because you kicked Him out so that you can be in charge of your life. And you know what? If you live that way, Christ won't always stay. An interesting illustration, if you would look over at Genesis chapter 18. And I was meditating on this from what Pastor Ron was sharing the last time he was up here. There's a really cool illustration that fits into Christ dwelling in your heart. Genesis chapter 18. We know the story. Well, this is when, in chapter 18, three friends come to visit Abraham, don't they? And Sarah laughs. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nope. And the Lord comes, a theophany, the Lord's there, two angels are there, and they come and they dine with Abraham, don't they? They sup with Abraham, don't they? They could dwell in his tent, in his house, couldn't they? They dwelled with him. They had great communion together. And then verse 16 of chapter 18, the three men then set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walks with them. And as they're going towards Sodom, the Lord says, shall I hide what I'm doing from my servant Abraham? And in verse 20, the Lord begins to reveal to Abraham what He's going to do. He said, there's been an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and their sin is very grave, and I'm going to go down and see if they deserve judgment. And they did, didn't they? And then Abraham intercedes for Sodom, but there's something very interesting here. Look at verse 33. And the Lord went His way when He had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now look at verse 19, verse 1. Then two angels. How many visited Abraham? Three. One being the Lord, two being angels. How many went to Sodom? Two. You see, the Lord couldn't dwell with Lot, but he could dwell with Abraham, couldn't he? Are we so involved in Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord doesn't want to dwell in our presence? He doesn't want to be around us because we're so tainted? Beloved, you got to remember in Habakkuk, the Lord's eyes are too pure than to behold evil. Paul said it very clear. If you're going to go join yourself to a harlot, Christ is defiled. And he's not going to be defiled. He's going to leave. How can you do that? If you defile this temple, woe unto you. And in this hour of living in this generation, are we becoming more united with Sodom to the point to where Christ is like, you guys, I'm going to send angels to try to rip you out, but I'm not going down to your house. It's just too filthy. Paul said that Christ could dwell in your heart by faith. Is Christ at home? Is Christ at home? Is he really able just to relax and commune with you in fellowship? Or is he fighting through all the mess of this world? Is he fighting through all the thoughts, all the different philosophies, all the different ways to run your household? As the word of God comes, his wives submit to your husbands. That word's coming in. Christ the living word's coming in to purge you. And he has to fight through all your philosophy of career and agenda and hobby. And he can't get that word of submission into your heart, ladies, because you're fighting against it with all the junk of this world in there. And it can cause us to think differently, doesn't it? Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold. Don't be pressed in on all sides to conform to this world. How does it happen? It happens in the mind. By seeing and hearing. Seeing goes in the mind, hearing goes in the mind, and the vexation of this world is going to dull this word of God to you. That's what vexation does. It dulls your mind. It dulls your heart. It dulls your senses to where you cannot discern good from evil. And if you spend more time in the world, it's going to dull and dull and dull that blade. To where then you look at the word of God and go, huh, that's for a different time. That's for a really radical Christian. We don't really have to do that. Maybe there's a way around. And all you're doing is pushing Christ out the back door. Pushing him out. Can Christ really dwell in your heart? That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he comes alongside and teaches us the words of Jesus, empowers us to obey the word of God, it's that Christ can be at home in there. When the word comes from the pulpit or the word comes from your time and devotions, you read and go, bless God, I'm going to do that. That's all it is. Praise God. That's it. I don't got to think twice about it. I'm not going to try to think around. I'm not going to try to make this amend to 21st century America. I'm just going to do what it says. And the word of God dwelling in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, if you look back over there, in this hour, this is something that really is lacking, I think, definitely in the church at large. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, we're speaking about the word being alive in us, us taking this word, let the Holy Spirit work it in us, that Christ can dwell in our heart. Again, this is now in the practical part of Ephesians as Paul is now saying, because you are this, act like it, right? Walk worthy of the call. Because you're this, act like this. And here in Ephesians 5, a verse that's very powerful, but it sometimes gets lost in that whole paragraph there. 5 verse 10. Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. How's your discernment? Sometimes we think discernment's really spooky. Like it's being able to look and peer and see things that aren't quite there. No, discernment's just seeing what really is there. Right? It's not, I'm wondering what's something mysterious. Remember the word of God is clear? Right? It shines light on something. In your light we see light. And so what the word of God does, it lights up something and goes, that's bad or it's good. It causes the gray to shrink. Right? When you flip on the light, the dark goes away. The shadow, depending on how bright the light is, right? The shadows get less and less. And the more light you have, the shadow, the gray becomes less and less. Can you discern what's pleasing to the Lord? Remember, the prudent man foresees the evil and the simple passed on and are punished. What's the prudent man? What's the wise man? The one who's able to discern. He's able to go as Abraham and Lot, the two examples there. He's able to go like Abraham and say, you know what, I'm not going down to Sodom. That's not good. Is it sin to go to Sodom? No, because the angels went there. It's not sin to go to Sodom. It's not sin to pitch your tent towards Sodom. That's not sin. That's not what's in the revelation of God's law. Thou shalt not pitch thy tent towards Sodom. It's not even wrong to walk inside Sodom. It's not wrong to possibly have a home in Sodom. There's no thou shalt not have a home in Sodom. That's not in the scripture. But you know what the prudent man does? He looks at the word and says, huh, I'm going to flee the very appearance of evil. I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. I'm going to live according to His ways. I'm a companion of all them that fear the Lord. So Sodom's not a good place to live, right? Discernment. And we have a whole bunch of people in the church today that know a whole lot of doctrine, but they don't know how to discern. They don't know what it means to flee the very appearance of evil. Oh, you should flee the very appearance of evil. They may even quote it. Yet you look at their life and they're more like the world than they should be. What does that mean? What do these verses mean? And the more you spend time in this word, they become very clear. There's no guessing here. And we can get ourselves into trouble many times, especially in disputable matters. Well, movies aren't sinful. No. Film on a reel that goes right and flips around, that's not sin. Walking into a movie theater that has lights flashing on the screen and flashes through some transparent film, that's not sin. But can what be on the screen be sin? Yes. And that sounds so elementary and like, Pastor John, I mean, really, we're going over something that simple. Yes, but at a time that we ought to be teachers, sometimes we have to be taught again the elementary things of God, right? And it's amazing. You talk to people, oh, I got to see this, or I saw that. You mean that movie that was full of sex and innuendo and full of garbage? Well, it's a disputable matter. The movie's a disputable matter, not the content. Fornication is something I'm supposed to be fleeing. And we mix up the two things, right? Paul said, eat the meat that's offered to idols. Don't go to the temple and the orgy and eat it, right? There's a difference. The meat's not bad. What you're partaking of is. And beloved, in an hour, we need to discern the times. Discern what we're doing. Step back and look at our life and go, am I going the right direction? Is it sin for a woman to have a job? No. Okay. But can I have a job that takes me away from my wife, my family, and my husband? No, because the Bible says, keeper of the home. And the discernment, the ability to look at the times and look at where you're going and what you're doing and what you're joining yourself up to and say, am I walking according to the counsel of God's word? And the moment you have a situation in your life and you go, I'm confused, I don't know what to do, that should alarm you. Because the word of God is clear. There's no guessing. What Pastor Jeff shared, I don't know if it was young adults or in his teaching Sunday night. I was really blessed by it. When he talked about people who are struggling, guys remember that? Struggling? You're not struggling. You're holding on to it. Because God's ripping it away from you. You're like, no, I'm going to hold on to this thing, right? That's the struggle. Because he that's died has ceased from... So if you're struggling, you're not dead yet. Oh, how we con ourselves, don't we? Oh, I'm struggling. I'm really working hard. No. You're not dead yet because you would have ceased from sin. It's just not clear. This whole thing about dating, man, just doesn't make any sense. And it's the dead horse. So we pulled it out and going to beat it again, right? It's just unclear. It's as clear as mud. Not mud. It's as clear as glass, right? To you, it's as clear as mud, right? You're like, I can't see this. It's clear. You can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. You can't go near the corner and not get struck by a dart in the liver. Flee youthful lusts. We're a part of one body. So I can't have special so-and-so when we're supposed to have the same care one for another. And when you look at the Word of God and look at a number of these things that Father impresses upon us as a community, and you go, that's not clear, just say it this way, I'm just simple. And I'm refusing to walk in the clear Word of God. You see, error comes from two things. It comes either from ignorance or rejection. And beloved, we are not an ignorant people. My people perish for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. How dangerous it is to go to this Word and say, it's not clear. All you're saying is, I'm not going to do it. That's all you're saying. And as you look at the Word of God and say, nope, I'm not going to do that, Christ is saying, okay, I'm going to head out that back door. I can't dwell in a heart like that. We looked at John chapter 2 and he goes into the temple and he sees the money changers all around. And he was incensed because my Father's, what? House will be a house of prayer. Is this house fit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Some of us may have so much stuff in there, it's going to take 3 whips to get everything out. What goes in our hearts back and forth, and we let it reside there, and we call it a disputable matter, and we call it just things we partake of, and it's not a big deal. But beloved, it is a big deal, because it's the vexation of this world that's just dulling your senses. And when it dulls your senses once, it's harder to stand against it, so you invite it in again, and it dulls you more. And then you invite it in again, and you invite more of it, and it dulls you some more. And the only way to get free is the Word of God. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What's Christ trying to pull out of you? What is he trying to rip out of you that you're struggling by holding on to? Tonight, be free. Be free. Discern the times. Discern what you're doing. And ask yourself this question. Remember Psalms 93 verse 5? It says, holiness befits your house. Is holiness in here? Is this heart holy unto the Lord? Set apart for the Master's use? Look back, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. And as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, this great faith that works by love, it does something. We know from 1 John that God is love. We know what that love nature looks like. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, a detailed. I like how one commentator phrased it. He phrased 1 Corinthians 13 as a portrait of Christ. And Paul just basically took a paintbrush and painted out what Christ looked like. Because Christ is the embodiment of love. Everything he did was loving. And as Christ fills our heart and becomes at home in there, and he's able to fill it out, he furnishes the whole place. How does he furnish? How does God decorate? He decorates with the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't he? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And he comes in and he furnishes the place. And he says in verse 17 that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's wanting us to go deep. He uses two words that are very, very picturesque, doesn't he? Rooted and grounded. Rooted. A botanical word, right? As those roots dig down deep into the soil of love, it's the foundation upon which that tree grows strong and mighty. Grounded, that foundation deep in the love of God. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That love of God dug down deep. The love of God is the beginning point of this power of God in our life. If we were never loved by God, He'd never inhabit us, and thus we'd never be able to serve Him and to worship Him. It'd be impossible. It's the starting point. If you would, look over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As you're turning there, that rooted and grounded in love, Paul says, I want you to comprehend it. That comprehends a word that we're going to be familiar with. It's speaking of seizing or grabbing a hold of. And what he's saying is, I want you to grab a hold of this love of God and grasp it for yourself. Make it one with you. Experience the love of God. Don't just learn about it. But have you come to really know the love of God? As I opened up talking about that neighbor I got to share with, he knew about the love of God, but he did not know the love of God. It's not head knowledge. It isn't knowing all the verses on love. It's coming, becoming one with that love, abiding in the vine, so that love flows into us and we live in it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're not regenerated, because the regenerated man knows the love of God, doesn't he? It's alive in him. We love because we were first loved, right? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. This is the starting point, the rooted and grounded, the beginning. In this was love made manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we owe it to love one another. See, for us to begin to understand love, we have to first look at love given to us, right? It starts up there. It doesn't start in here. Love is not a feeling. We know that. Love is an action. It's a decision. It's a verb. It's seen. If you look at all those words in 1 Corinthians 13, every single one's an action verb. Love is an action verb. Love is an action verb. And everyone's an action. It's seen in how we live. And the same thing with God. Him being the embodiment of love. He showed us love, not with word, but with the living word, right? As he came and died on that cross for our sins. That great love of God. Now listen, as he goes on here, verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is completed in us. How do we allow this love to really work in us? As we left Ephesians, that we would be able to comprehend this love. How is it comprehended? By receiving and giving, right? Isn't that what John says? Once we receive the love of God and we love one another, God abides in us and the love of God is completed in us. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that we learn this love, we comprehend it with all the saints. It's through our interaction one with another, isn't it? Don't say you love God if you can't love your brother. When Christ comes into our heart, and not just in regeneration, but when he really is comfortable in there and he's living in there and the power of God is flowing through us because he's abiding in us, the result of our life is going to be love one for another. It's going to be seen in how I love the lost and how I love the faithful and how I love my family. This love is going to go out for me and cover and encourage and edify and build up. You see, in Paul's mind, he's just not wanting us to go, wow, God's done a lot of great things for us. Wow, that what a blessing. And oh, you mean I can have power to do different things? That's great. He's wanting us to see that this power doesn't just stay in here. It comes into us by the Spirit and flows out of us in love. To where the whole body, he goes on to say, fitly joined together can be built up as a strong church, as a strong body. Each joint supplying the needs of another. How does that happen? By Christ dwelling in our hearts. By living according to this word. By having us, ourselves, our inner man, becoming one with the word of God. So I look at you, and you're sad, and you're down, and I come along and I comfort you with the same comfort wherein I've been comforted with. And I weep when you weep, and I rejoice when you rejoice. And I bring Matthew 18 correction when necessary. I let the word of Christ dwell richly within me so that I can be an encouragement to the body. This love flows from heaven, comes in and flows out. It doesn't just stay inside of me. If it does, it'll die. It'll die if it's not flowing out. Have you lost sight of this love? I mean, even as I was just speaking here, sometimes it can be almost foreign to us. You know, we're sitting here going, I mean, really? Like, what do you really mean? What do you mean by the love of God flowing in? I'm not really understanding all that. Have you lost sight of what Christ did? Because if you lose sight of that finished work of Christ, it causes all that to be murky and muddy. It's not a foreign concept to you when you live daily in the love of God. And you see what he's done for you. And you look at the cross and see the love that he provided for you and to you. You see, it's always when I get caught up in my own life and my own existence and my own agenda and my own will is when I lose sight of loving everybody else. When my mind and my heart's on the cross, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on the love that was shown, it's not hard to love. When you go, wow, God did that for me? God did that for me? I owe it. I ought to love one another. How can I do any less? As Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. It's always pointing back to Jesus. And as you point back to the cross, how can I not forgive you when Christ forgave me all my sins at Calvary? How can I not see you as perfect in Christ when he sees me as perfect in Christ? How can I hold anything over you when he on that cross in his last breaths said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How dare I? That knowledge becomes empowering when you go, Christ did that for me. How can I not do it for somebody else? This great love of God. Look at Ephesians 2. Do you need to be reminded? You see, have you lost the wonder of the love of God? What's interesting about this church in Ephesus is if you read 25, 30 years later, you get to Revelation chapter 3. And they had lost their first love. The one thing Paul wanted, man, that you would be rooted and grounded in love and that you'd be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. That love of Christ that's beyond any height, any breadth, any depth, any width. That it would be displayed in your church and towards one another and towards the lost. But if we forget where the love came from, we'll forget how to love. If we forget that we were first the recipients, we can never be the givers. And Paul reminds us here in Ephesians 2, just a chapter earlier. I love how the ESV opens. And if you have a King James, you may notice, if it's a modern one, that the first few words are italicized. That means it's not in the, it was added by either a scribe or wasn't in the oldest manuscripts. But the ESV has it this way. It says, you were dead. Have you forgotten that you were dead? I love the way Paul opens up because it fits into what Pastor was saying this morning when he was talking about how we're not alien from God or the enemies of God because we've sinned, but because we have a sin nature. It's who we are, the very essence of who we are that repulses God. It's the very opposite of his character and nature. You were born in iniquity. You were dead. There was no hope. You're not even able to somehow atone for your sins. You are inept, incapable, it's impossible. You're dead. A dead guy can do nothing that a living guy can do. He can't do anything to change his state. You were dead. I just love how simple that is. You were dead. But look at verse 4. But God, amen, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. That's regeneration. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What does that grace teach us? Titus 2 says that grace sanctifies us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live free from worldliness. That grace sanctifies us. Not so you can live any way you want, but you should live as you should live. But that you can live as God's called you to live. That grace empowers you. And raised us up with him and seated us with him on his throne. That's justification. We can only sit up there because it's as if we never sinned. We can only sit on the sinless one's throne because we're seen sinless in the eyes of God. Justification. Seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, our glorification, amen? Our glorification, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, sometimes when you read that, it's like, yeah, I know that. What's the big deal? Yeah, that's kind of cool. Yeah, I've read that. I memorized that in youth group. Do you get what that is? That means you don't have to go to hell anymore. That means you can live free from sin today. That means that healing's in the atonement. That means that all these great promises that have been given to us from A to Z are ours in Christ. And that love of God that comes to us through all that's promised in here, how can we not turn and give it to someone else? The love of Christ. This great love of Christ. You were dead, but you're now alive. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3. That you may have strength, verse 18, to comprehend, to grasp, to lay hold of, to make it your own. With all the saints, meaning it's available for all, and it's available through you to express to all. It's enjoyed together, seen together. You don't just say, I love God on my own. It's with all the saints. You're not an island unto yourself. We're a body. And we come together and let this love flow out of us. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. How immeasurable is the love of Christ. How wide it is. How deep it is. How high it is. It goes all the way up to the throne of God. And comes right back down to you. How deep it is. It fills in every valley, doesn't it? There's no one who's too low for that love to reach. Aren't you thankful for that? Doesn't matter how bad you are, as we heard this morning, how wicked you are, what you've done. That love of God can reach down to the lowest man. There is no one outside of his reach. There is no limited atonement. It is for all who will come. Amen? Whosoever will. And whosoever believes in Jesus will live. Hallelujah. How wide it is. It goes out in all directions. There's no one too far away from it, is there? You're not too far away from God's love. You can visit him and he can visit you in this room, or you can be out in the bush somewhere and God can visit you there. There's no one outside. No one's too far away. The height of it. As we said, it reaches heaven. It covers over every mountain. What mountain is too great for the love of God to cover? Doesn't the Bible say that his love covers a multitude of sins? Oh my. What mountain can it not cover? What mountain of sin can it not cover? What enemy can it not cover? The love of God. And what Paul wants us to see here is that it's so big, it's so grand. And he goes on to say it's the love of Christ, verse 19, that surpasses knowledge. What's great is he says, I want you to comprehend the incomprehensible. It's that paradox. And the deeper you go in this love of God, the more you find it through communion, through his word, through prayer. You've never touched the bottom of it. It's the never-ending pool. You can't touch the bottom of it. You can't exhaust it. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who's bigger than the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ? No one can. Satan can't. He can't lay any charge. His love of Christ. And beloved, it's empowering when you know that. Satan can't touch you. Your past life can't touch you. How liberating it is to know the love of Christ. You're accepted in the beloved, and no one can pluck you from his hand. That empowers us. It empowers us to love one another. Well, if I love them, I'm going to be hurt. You can't be hurt greater than God's love for you, can you? Well, they may hurt. They may say something that really hurts me. They may do something that really hurts me. Something that God's love can't heal and mend. Oh, I know words hurt. I know actions hurt. And there's things that in this life you can never get back. Actions that can be taken that can destroy a life and never bring it back. I understand that. But God's love is greater than all those pains and all those actions and all those hurts, all those denials, all the fears and the torments. So you can keep living. Because remember, Paul's wanting us to take this love and do something with it. I can extend myself every day. I can commit myself to one another. I can be vulnerable with you. I can empty my bank account for you and never see a dime back. I can give my time, my energy for you, and you can reject me. But I'm fueled by God's love. So though I may be even hurt in the natural, God's love restores, and God's love strengthens, and it brings back a joy and a rejoicing in my heart. Because it's God's love. And as it flows out of me, I realize you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting Him. And so because you reject me, I hurt more for you. Amen. That love just keeps pushing you and pushing you and pushing you. It's like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ compels us. And as I'm in this body, and I'm walking worthy of the call of God, and I'm being joined together, I always put myself out for you, and I never limit myself because I'm giving you that everlasting love that's been put into me. And so you can't exhaust it. This great love of God, this great love of God. Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn there. It goes on and tells us to walk in this love. It gives analogies afterwards of how not to walk in this love and how to walk in this love. A number of those, he speaks of what we say, how we talk. Are your words edifying one to another? Do you speak the words of Christ one to another? That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, we've already quoted it once. But let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let that love just pour out of you. If you're having trouble with your tongue, there's not enough of the word dwelling in here. Let his word dwell in you. So go on here. It's this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a hard thing to even fathom, the fullness of God. That word there, it's speaking of an absolute sense. The very fullness of full. It's the same word used in John chapter 1. Of his fullness we receive grace upon grace. The thing is, we can never in this life receive the fullness of God, right? It's like comprehending the incomprehensible. We're supposed to be full with the fullness of God that we can't contain. What is that speaking of? Paul's saying, just keep going because you can never reach the end. Just keep pushing on. Keep pressing in. You can't stand up there and say, I've exhausted it. I've reached it. I've come to the point of knowing all the love of Christ. It can't happen. And the moment you do, you're in danger. The moment you do, you've lost your first love. Once you think you've comprehended all of it and received all of it, you're dying. And you've lost the wonder. You started to realize, through my knowledge, I think I deserve this. I think I've earned this. You've lost the wonder. It's no longer, oh my goodness, how could you die for me? It's, Lord, I figured you could die for me. I'm worth it. I'm a pretty good guy. And we wouldn't voice that. But we stop being thankful. We stop seeing ourselves as the debtor, as the needy one. And this fullness of God, as this love fills us, as Jesus said, out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water, and this love would just pour out of us. You know, it's been said that out of nothing comes nothing. Do you have the love of God in you? You see, the guy who's full of the love of God doesn't have to be told to worship. He's a worshiper. The guy who knows the love of Christ doesn't have to be told to be kind. He's gracious and loving. Paul said it this way, if you love God and love your neighbor, you fulfilled the law. You don't have to be told, now don't steal and don't lie and don't do this and don't do that. If you're having to be told that often, the love of God's not in you. Because if you're full of God's love, you fulfill the law in your life. Now, of course we mess up. We're well taught. We know that. And we know that we have an advocate with the Father when we do. But if you're not seeing the victory of God in your life, you've lost sight of the love. Go back to Calvary. Remember who you were. You were dead. And now you're alive because of the love of God. Let it fill your heart. Why do we go after all these things? Why do we go and try to satisfy ourselves with the things of this world when we have the fullness of God right before us? I like what Spurgeon said. He said, for oh, when the heart gets grounded in love, when it loves Christ and feels the love of Christ shed abroad in it by the Holy Ghost, the heart says, whither do you invite me? To what far havens could I sail? With what do you tempt me? What can be sweeter under heaven or in heaven than that which I enjoy, namely the love of Christ? Oh, evil sirens, you sing to me in vain. You might sooner tempt the angels in heaven to descend to hell than persuade my spirit to leave my beloved who dwells in me and lives in me and who has grounded and settled me in a deep sense of his eternal love. You know what happens when you're full of the love of Christ? You don't have to keep being taught, don't do that, don't do this, don't go near the corner, don't do that. Who can tempt you when you've received everything you could possibly desire? I love what Paul says in Corinthians. You have all things. You possess all things. The meek inherit the earth. We have everything you could possibly want. But you really want that forbidden fruit? It's because you don't believe God loves you. It's because you don't love him. It's that simple. You see, everything comes back to the love of God. What could possibly be greater than that? What could possibly be greater than that? And how we hold out and long for so many other things. We'll finish with this illustration, another story I found that so often, you know, it summarizes very well how too many of us go after the smallest trinket in our life, in this world, excuse me, and Christ wants to give us his life and the fullness. J. Wilbur Chapman often told of the testimony given by a certain man in one of his meetings. The man said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp. That's basically like a hobo. And for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, Father, do you know me? And throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours. Think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents. When for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. Why do we hinder it? And as the examples you've already given tonight, God's sitting there trying to pull out the one thing hindering his flow, and we're struggling with it. Playing tug of war with God. And we go after the 10 cents. And God's up in heaven just longing that he could give us the kingdom. That great love of God, what is available to us, and we could really catch a glimpse of what's there and what he wants to give to us and the power that would bring in our life where we can finally learn to live in the love of God. Let's not seek anything else. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work in you, it's in there. How is it in there? Because the Spirit's strengthening you. How is it in there? Because Christ is dwelling in your heart. How is the power in there? Because Christ has filled you with His very love and it flows out of you. That power is at work in there. It's at work in us. To Him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. This love is so freeing. Can I remind you of the words of Jesus before we close? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Can I say it this way? If you dwell in me, and I can make my home in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. What power is available if we can ever just let Christ really dwell in there? Ephesians 1:19 says it's immeasurable power. How big is that? It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. It's beyond your imagination. And this power is so grand that when it's at work in you, it produces in you beyond your imagination. I could never forgive that person. Look at what they did to me. The power of God can. Love of God can. I can't move mountains. I can't heal. No, you can't, but the love of God can. And if that love of God can flow out of you to where you weep for the lost, as we heard this morning, and you weep for those that are sick among us, and that love, you're touched with the feelings of their infirmities, and you're really broken in there. It's not whipping yourself up in some emotion. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't do that. I'm talking about that burden from God that's supernatural, that comes in the Spirit. It'll break you to the core. That kind of moving, that kind of love that flows out of you, my goodness, it's releasing the very power of God. Let our prayers be bathed in that. Let our worship be bathed in that. Let our actions in this body be bathed in that love. And then, what God will do through you is above all your imagination, all your thoughts, all you've ever even been taught. It'll go beyond anything. Not beyond this word, but beyond what you understand. And God will bring about great riches in your life. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank You for Your word. And Father, we are most thankful for Your love. Lord, so encouraged tonight. I know I am, Lord, that it's the height of it is beyond comprehension. The breadth, the depth, the width, it's beyond anything. There's no sin greater than Your love. There's no failure greater than Your love. There's no hurt and pain that's greater than Your love. Father, fill us with that. That we would see those around us through Your eyes, through love. And that, Father, as You work in us to will and to do, this love would flow and change lives around us. What that person next to me needs is not a sermon, is not 50 verses. He needs to see the Word of God living in love through me. Oh, let it work through me. Let that Word be alive in me. And let that love flow out of me to where I love what You love. And I live as You lived and I speak as You spoke. Father, there is a world out there that knows nothing of love. Father, this evening we do rejoice that we were dead, but we are now alive. But Lord, there's a bunch out there who are dead. Let this love flow from us and change our communities. When we go to the job tomorrow, let us go full of love. And as we go out there, we don't look at any man according to the flesh. We don't see that annoying religion. We don't see that annoying lifestyle. We don't see that annoying boss. But we only see someone in need of Your love. We see ourselves. That's what I was. That's where I came from. Father, help us. Let us see as You see that this love would change lives. First our own, and then as it flows out of us, all that we come into contact with. That Jesus, You would be all in all. Do above all that we could ask or think tomorrow. Abide in us. That Your words would go through our lips and perform Your work as You've promised. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, thank God for His love. There you go.